Good afternoon. Welcome to Shehalem Christian Fellowship's midweek Bible study. And today we're going to study in Ezekiel chapter 18. But before we start, I do want to have prayer. So let's bow our heads for a minute. Heavenly Father, we just come to you. I say thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. And it's just such a wonderful day outside. And Lord, as I share, I pray that this message and the words that I share are from you and what you would want to be shared. I thank you for each of the listeners that's tuning in right now. Bless them and may they be blessed by this message, Lord. And we give you all the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So to start with, we're going to go a little different than I usually go, but Jason likes to go that way. I have a question for you, or a couple questions for you to think about. Do you follow the ways that your parents did? Do you do anything still today that your parents did or taught you? And the reason I ask that is because it's going to go right into the message. But I did. I had three siblings. We were a big family. And one of the things that was taught to me that I still carry today is whenever we'd go on a road trip, a trip anywhere, mom and dad would always say, use the bathroom, use the bathroom. And so to even this day, when before I go anywhere, even just a short drive, I'll use the bathroom. And my wife just stands there by the door waiting, and she just laughs going, yep, I know where you're going to be. So that's one of the things that was taught to me, and I kind of passed it down to my kids, and I still follow. And another one is, I love Kraft macaroni and cheese. In a family that big, naturally, we ate out of boxes a lot. And my family now doesn't like any of that, but boy, I sure like that macaroni and cheese. Then I want to ask you, in all of this, have you ever pulled away from some of your family's teachings and things that they taught you as young? One that sticks out for me, I was not looked too well when I got into my junior high and teenage years because I kind of pulled away from the church. And eventually, our family kind of pulled away a little bit. And then when I went back to the church, I didn't go back to my mom's church. And I'm not going to name it. It's here in town. But my mom just still holds true to her denominational ties to her church, and I don't. And so that's where I pulled away. So maybe you've done some things like that. Nothing bad. I'm not unloading on anything, but just think about that. And then as we get into this study, you'll see where I'm leading with it. Let's open up to chapter 18 of Ezekiel. And it is about individual responsibilities, and you're responsible for your own actions. And it's also about the mercy and forgiveness of God. So we're going to read Ezekiel 18, 1 through 4 to start. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, what do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine, the souls of the Father, as well as the souls of the Son, and is mine. The soul who sins shall die. So looking at verse 2, the proverb of eating sour grapes and children teeth set on edge pertains to children suffering the consequences for their parents' sins or their teachings also in those times. He is saying through Ezekiel, no longer will you say to use this proverb, he who judges each person for his own actions, not the sins of their ancestors. In other words, God is saying, don't use this proverb anymore. I am no longer going to hold people's, I'm going to hold them accountable for their sins. And I thought to myself, he's not going to, but I've always had this in my mind, that the Lord holds sins to the third and fourth generations. And I don't now after this, but we'll turn to Lamentations first. Lamentations 5:7. Our fathers sinned and are no more, but we bear their iniquities. In this verse, Lamentations is not speaking of real Old Testament. I mean, it's Old Testament, but they're speaking about a time when they were exiled to Babylon, when they were under siege. Their city was destroyed. There was famine. There was pestilence. Egypt was even supposed to come and save them, but they were deterred. They felt that they were paying the price for their ancestors' mistakes or iniquities. Then Jeremiah 31:29. Jeremiah 31:29, we read, "In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge." Here again, in another spot, is God saying, don't use that proverb anymore. Then when I said that in my mind, God says to the third and fourth generations, he will hold it. It's in Deuteronomy 5, 8 through 10. That's the Ten Commandments. It's one of those. And I'll read it and then I'll tell you what I've learned from that. Deuteronomy 5, 8 through 10. "You shall not make yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to those who love me and keeps my commands." So you can see, I've just always hung on to that. And then as I did some study on it, I found that most scholars are saying this scripture is God is a jealous God who visits the children to the third and fourth generation, showing his mercy to those who either change or have always loved them. So I thought, wow, the key word there is visiting. And so God wasn't giving up on the generations. He was visiting these generations. So I had it all wrong. So this is what I really learned from this lesson. Verse 3 implies in this proverb, it's offensive to God, suggesting that he is unfair and he does not want to quote it any longer, saying, "You shall no longer use this proverb in Israel." And then in verse 4, the Lord is stating all souls belong to him, souls of the Father, souls of the Son, and souls of the sinner shall die. This is not the sinner that will just die. All of us, or all believers, will die also. It is the souls. And that's a big one. It's the soul is where you're going to spend eternity. The soul will either spend it in hell or it will spend it in heaven with the Lord. And so don't let your soul be ruined or evil and taken away. Don't let that happen. Ezekiel 18, now we're going back to the main chapter, 5 through 9. "But if a man is just and does what is lawful and right, if he does not eat of the mountains, nor lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, nor defile his neighbor's wife, nor approach a woman during her impurity, if he has not oppressed anyone, but has restored to the debtor his pledge, has robbed no one by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry, and covered the nakedness with clothing, if he has not exacted usury nor taken any increase, but has withdrawn his hands from iniquity, and executed true judgment between man and man, if he has walked in my statutes and kept my judgments faithfully, he is just, he shall surely live, says the Lord God." And so I'm going to comment on a few areas in this. The not eaten on mountains or lifted an eye to idols is referring to the high places. These high places were kind of religious shrines, were often on elevated hillsides. They were used for pagan worship by the Canaanites, and also some Israelites joined in that. It was believed by being on a high place, you were closer to your God or their gods. We can read in 1 Kings and 2 Kings all about the sites being torn down and erected as the ruling king dies and someone else takes the throne. And an example of that is in 1 Kings 14:22. So First Kings 14, 20 through 24. Now Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they commanded more than all that their fathers had done, committed more than they had, all their fathers had done. For they also built for themselves high places and sacrificed pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. And they were also perverted persons in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations, which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And in verse 8, if he has not exacted usury nor taken any increase. I'm going to go off a little bit on this with usury because I had a situation many years ago where I didn't understand usury, and then I started understanding it. And so I want to explain it. Maybe you're in, were in my mind. In the Bible, usury refers to charging interest on loans, especially to fellow Israelites in poverty, which was forbidden to prevent exploitation of the vulnerable. Israel could charge interest on loans to foreigners or Gentiles, but not to fellow Israelites. Some people believe this practice of usury promoted greed and reliance on money. The message here warns against excessive love of money and desire to become rich, and also that you cannot serve both God and money. Eventually, this practice of usury evolved into exorbitant or illegal interest payments, thus violating the original biblical law and injustice of charging interest. Boy, sometimes I can think we're right there now with the interest rates, and just everything needs interest on it. Some areas that talk about it in other parts of the scripture is Deuteronomy 23:20. Deuteronomy 23:20 says, to a foreigner you may charge interest, but to your brothers you shall not charge interest, that the Lord your God may bless you in all that which you set your hand in, the land which you are entering to possess. So here's the warning of who they can charge their interest, that you can't, a fellow Israelite. Another scripture is Exodus 22:25. If you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like a money lender to him. You shall not charge him interest. Another warning. And then another one is right there, Leviticus. Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25, 35 through 38. If one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him like a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. Take no usury or interest from him, but fear your God, that your brother may live with you. If you shall not lend him your money for usury, nor lend him your food at a profit. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and beyond. It makes exceptions to loans for foreigners because it's more of a, I think they looked at dealing with foreigners as a business loan. It also applied to loaning of food like wheat, barley, meat, and fish. Today, we are reminded by the Apostle Paul in Acts 20:35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I just find that interesting that I've never thought of interest, that they would charge interest on food. But I guess even in today's world with the prices of food going up and up, it's kind of no, shouldn't be a surprise to anyone. Okay, Acts 20:35 says, I have shown you in every way my laboring like this, that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I love that because I love to give people things. People need, if I have something somebody needs and they can use it and I don't need it, I'm just perfectly well with giving it to them. And I'm always good with loaning things. And so I would encourage each of us to do the same thing. We are reminded in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith and their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So I want to back and tell and explain why I wanted to spend a few minutes about usury and excessive greed and all of that. Years ago, I'm talking over 40 years ago, I was part of a big denominational church here in town, and I was on their board and went to their state conference. And at the state conference, they talked about their rotating fund that they have, basically a building fund. They basically accepted money from people that put money into it, and the fund was going to be used to build churches. If a church bought land or needed land, if they needed a building, they could just borrow from the revolving loan fund. And I met with the pastor who was trying to start a church at Sherwood at the time, and Sherwood just opened the doors. And I say that because I remember when Sherwood was a sleepy little community and then it just exploded. Finding land was tough and he needed to borrow money to buy land. The only problem was if he borrowed it from the bank, there was interest that he couldn't afford. And then he went to the revolving loan fund and tried to borrow. There's interest for it and he couldn't afford it. And needless to say, that church has ended up closing its door because they couldn't afford to pay the interest. And here it is, their own church charging him interest to build another church. And that just didn't sit well with me. So I have when I read the word usury in the Bible, I always think to that and thinking we should not be charging our fellow brothers interest. And I believe that today. And I live by that. Now, I'm not saying everyone believes the same. That's okay. But for me, I have a hard time with that. All right, we're going to go back to Ezekiel 18, 10 through 13. Now we're going to talk about a different type of person. If the person who followed the Lord has a son, it says, if he begets a son who is a robber or a shedder of blood, who does any of these things and does none of these duties, but has eaten at the mountains or defiled his neighbor's wife, if he has oppressed the poor and needy, robbed by violence, not restored, stored the pledges, lifted his eyes to idols, or committed abominations, he has exacted usury or taken increases, shall he then live? He shall not live. If he has done any of these abominations, he shall surely die. Blood shall be upon him. This verse tells of a good man having a son who does not follow in his footsteps the precepts and the laws of God. It ends with the promise of death, and his blood will be upon himself. Again, not just a physical death of the body, but of the external death of his soul. And then we're going to roll right into Ezekiel 18, verses 14 through 17. And this goes on now to this bad man or bad father begets another son. So we'll start at 14. If, however, he begets a son who sees all the sins which his father has done, and considers but does not do likewise, or has not eaten on the mountains, nor lifted his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, has not opposed anyone, nor held a pledge, nor robbed by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry, and covered the nakedness with clothing, who has withdrawn his hand from the poor, and not received usury or increase, but has executed my judgments and walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquities of his father. He shall surely live. So in this last verses that we read, this is the grandson of the first man and the son of the second man. These three examples are three different generations. We could view this man in verse 5 through 9 that we read that followed in the Lord like Hezekiah, a righteous man and grandfather. Hezekiah was known as a righteous king who deeply trusted and followed God. He made significant religious reforms. He destroyed the high places and pagan idols, and he restored the temple worship. The second man in verse 10 through 13 is the son of the first man, and he does not follow the laws of God. And the Lord God says he will surely die. This man is an example of Manasseh, Hezekiah's son. Manasseh did evil in the sight of the Lord. He rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah tore down. He built altars to Baal. He reversed many things his father Hezekiah instituted. Some people say Manasseh was the worst of the worst of the kings of Judah. And now the third man, in verse 14 and 18, is the son of the second man and grandson of the first man. He follows the laws and commands of God. He will surely live and not die for the iniquities of his father. An example of this grandson and son would be Josiah, grandson of Hezekiah and son of Manasseh. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all of his ways. People would say Josiah was the best king of Judah. And I think that goes hand in hand. When you read about in 1 Kings and 2 Kings, it's pointed out how good King Josiah was. Hezekiah 18:18. We're going to go back to the main reading now and just do one verse. Or Ezekiel 18:18, sorry. As for this father, because he cruelly oppressed, robbed his brothers by violence, he did what is not good among his people. Behold, he shall die for his iniquity. So the father who did not follow the laws and oppressed and robbed the people, God says he will die for this. And then we're going back to Ezekiel 18, 19 through 20. Yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Because the son has done what is lawful and right and has kept all my statutes and observed them. He shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. What these two verses really are saying is, you shall be responsible for your own actions. Then we turn to Proverbs 8:36. And we will read, but he who sins against me wrong his own soul, all those who hate me love death. So this is just saying you wrong your own soul. You're putting your own soul at risk by some of your actions. Verse 19 through 20 of says, in a nutshell, these verses say, you reap what you sow. Each person is responsible for his own actions. Thank goodness for that. I mean, I'm thankful for that. You cannot blame your parents or anyone else for your actions. Just look in the mirror. That's who's responsible. And Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. That's basically saying the same thing. You're being held for what you do. Now we're going to go back to Ezekiel 18 at verse 21 through 24. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him, because of the righteousness which he has done. He shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from all of his ways and live? But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquities and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, he shall live. All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty, and the sins which he has committed shall, because of them, he shall die. Did I read that right? It sounds funny. I'm going to reread that. 24, verse 24. When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquities and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed. Because of them, he shall die. So that's talking about the righteous man turning away from God. Two different examples here. One of a wicked man who turns or repents of his sin and follows God's statutes and doing what is lawful and right. His transgressions will be forgiven, cast into the ocean to rest at the bottom of the sea, to be remembered no more. He shall not die, but live. And I quoted the part about the sea because we're going to go to Micah 7:19. Micah chapter 7, verse 19. He again will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all sins into the depths of the sea. I don't need to read that one. So that's casting it into the sea. Never to be remembered again is the connotation. How deep is the sea, the ocean? And not to be remembered. So that's what happens when the unfaithful man becomes righteous. And this is, I put in this, this is true today. Our sins are forgiven. All we have to do is repent, and we just need that Jesus in our heart, and our sins are no longer remembered. And that's a huge blessing. I can remember my youth worrying about certain things, especially when it came to death, like how that's going to happen. And since I accepted the Lord, I don't have that fear. I don't have a fear of death at all. The second example is of a good and righteous man who turns away from God and his laws and commits sins and follows the way of the wicked. All the righteous acts he did will not be remembered. He shall die for those sins. One might say this person, I'm going to use the word, a backslider. It's not a word liked well or used well in churches today, but when 20 years ago it was, and Jeremiah even mentions that. So Jeremiah 2:19, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19. Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backsliding will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord God of hosts. It's a choice each of us have to make. Good or evil? Do you want to live or die? I also see this as a reminder to all of us. I don't assume when a person turns away from God after following him that it was planned or premeditated actions. In other words, he didn't mean for it to happen. They just slowly, you've heard a song called The Slow Fade, and it's kind of like slowly they just draw away. The evil one can attack any of us. To prevent each of us from falling away, We need to stay in contact with God through prayer, reading His Word daily, and I mean daily, that's an important thing, and community with other believers through the church gatherings. And I put gatherings because it's more than just going on Sunday morning church. The church has so many things going on and so many opportunities. We just need to be gathered with fellow believers and fellowship with them. We also should go after the lost, strayed people who we come in contact with. In other words, Luke chapter 15, verse 3 through 5. I tell you no, but unless... Oh, that's not it. Luke 15. Sorry. I'm on 13. Sorry. 3-5. He spoke to these parables to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost.'" And then another one, and I'm going into Psalm 119 for Jason's sake. I know Jason always uses Psalm 119, and I always look at him. And today, Jason, I'm going into Psalm 119, verses 175 and 176. "Let my soul live as it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments." So there's this one about the lost sheep again. And Jeremiah 50, chapter 50, verse 6. If I get my fingers to get to it. "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have turned them away on the mountains, and they have gone from mountain to hilltops." And I just love this one because here it says, "My shepherds have led them astray and turned them away on mountains." And what are on the mountains? I already talked about the mountains. The high places were on the mountains, and they were been led astray. So there's a, I, at least that's what I pulled out of that was the mountains. They were taken to worship in the wrong places. Now we're going back to the original reading of Ezekiel 18 again, and we're going to do verses 25 through 29. "Yet you say the way of the Lord is not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel, is it not my way which is fair and your ways which are not fair? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquities, and dies in it, it is because of the iniquities which he has done that he dies. Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he commits and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed. He shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, 'The way of the Lord is not fair.' O house of Israel, is it not my ways which are fair and your ways which are not fair?" That's a huge thing at the end there. Israelites were saying to the Lord is not fair. Can you imagine that? I just cannot imagine telling the Lord that his ways are not fair. Oh, and I've questioned the Lord. I certainly had times to question it when... our son passed away, you know, wondering what, how, why, and all these things. But I never said the Lord was not fair. And boy, I'd recommend people don't get that feeling that you should think that of the Lord. Who is the perfect one? The creator of the universe, of course. That's an easy answer. How can you dare call him unfair? Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who puts bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. This is kind of falling back on this, God, how can you be fair? You know, you're not being fair. Well, those who call evil good and good evil might say something like that. Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. That pretty well answers it all, doesn't it? Can we fathom to say we think like God and know all the answers? Verse 26, the good man who wanders from the faith. Proverbs 21:16 says, a man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. Pretty straightforward there about wandering. Romans 6:23, and I really, really like this verse. And we were, you know, our New Testament studies on Sundays is in Romans, and so it wasn't long ago that I know this was talked about, but it's Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. And I go on, I'd probably add a word, it's the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. That's the gospel right there. Ezekiel 18:30 through 32. And this will end it for us. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourself a new heart, a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in death. I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. And you know, I've studied this and I've practiced it and read this. And just right there, this just tells you how many times the scripture stands out to you. It says, get yourself a new heart. And that's pretty amazing. That's just how God works. How many times you can read the word and practice it and then all of a sudden it speaks to you when you're on live. 2 Peter 3:9. I always have problems finding Peter. See if I can get better at it this time. No. So 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I believe this scripture is telling us why maybe Jesus has not returned yet. There still might be some people that need to, well, we know there's still people that need to come to him and not perish. And then Jesus might be waiting for that. So in summarizing, I'm following, again, not recommendations, but things that I've learned listening to Micah and Jason, bullet points that you can take out of this particular chapter. We are not responsible for our parents' actions. We can't blame things on them of who we are. We are not responsible for our children's actions. We can't take credit for some of the bad things or the things that they do. They're responsible to themselves. We certainly have to train them up when they're young, but I have a lot of older children and I'm not responsible for their actions. We will live or die for our own actions. So we're responsible for ourselves. And the last one that I put in here, and I just added it, we do not, or we should not, question the fairness of God. We will all be judged for our actions here on earth. God wants all of us to accept the free gift of his salvation and live for him here on earth and be rewarded by him and live with him forever. I choose eternal life with the Lord. Amen. And then I'd like to pray as we close. Heavenly Father, I just come to you again. Talking in front of a camera is hard. I just pray that people receive your word today and that was a good lesson for them, that there was little nuggets that they can take out of the teaching today, Lord. Bless them. Give them just a great day and a great week, Lord. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.